was a Spanish explorer and a conquistador who lived between the years 1474 and 1521. He was among the group of sailors, colonists, and soldiers who joined Christopher Columbus on his second voyage to the New World in 1493. He later became the first governor of Puerto Rico and led the first European expedition to the southeastern point of North America, and then he named it Florida. Ponce de Leon is perhaps best remembered for the legend of his discovery of Florida while on a search for the mythical Fountain of Youth. Tales of this fountain, whose waters supposedly could restore youthfulness and vigor, had been passed down for thousands of years through various cultures. Now, whether Ponce de Leon actually believed in such a fountain is really not clear from the historical accounts, but the very idea of a fountain of youth illustrates mankind's, men and women, the intense desire we've had to beat aging and escape death. No one ever found the fountain, obviously, but Florida did have swamps infested with alligators and poisonous snakes and mosquitoes, and none of those will add to your life. But what is interesting is that retirees still flock to Florida every year, and the term Fountain of Youth is still a metaphor for anything that increases longevity. You've heard it, right? Used like that. Oh, this could be the Fountain of Youth, Dr. So-and-so's pills. Now, we know that no Fountain of Youth ever existed, and the very idea sounds ludicrous. But people continue, with all of our modern technology, and oh, they were really ignorant hundreds of years ago. Oh, really? Why do we continue trying to reverse aging with various foods and drinks and vitamins and skincare products and cosmetics and hair coloring and styling and dental work and wigs and apparel and implants, plastic surgery and liposuction? It's big business, this Fountain of Youth stuff. Some of these things we mentioned here, they might add a few years to one's life and even to one's looks. Oh, you look wonderful. Wow, you look 10 years younger. You look 10 years younger, but you're not. None of the products produce eternal life. Human life remains very short, amen? And for many, human life is pointless, a joke. And it's especially so when lived without knowing the source of temporal or eternal life. Now, it's at this point, usually in a sermon, where people say, oh, okay, I see what he's going to talk about. So the brain goes in neutral. So that doesn't happen, we're now going to pray. Father in heaven, as we ponder your word now, scripture, inspired, may the word become flesh in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at what is one of my favorite Bible verses. If anybody asks, what is your favorite Bible verse? Yes, that's the answer. There's a lot of them. This is one of them. John chapter 17, verse 3. It's in your bulletin. It's the scripture for the day. Gospel of John chapter 17, and reading only verse 3. Red letter edition makes it clear who is speaking here. Jesus is speaking here. And he says, John 17, 3, and this is eternal life in Florida. Is that what it says? And this is eternal life. What is it? What is it? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, people argue for centuries, millennia, over which religion is right and better and so forth. I'm not into that stuff, right? Going by what the Bible says, this inspired word of God, well, how do you know it's inspired? Because it's true. How do you know it's true? Start with Bible prophecy. Not one has ever erred. 100% correct. That's a whole lot better than what other folks can do. You know, one time the late Paul Harvey on his radio show spoke of someone who decided to, and it may have been him, they decided to collect all their predictions for 1 year from the famous and wealthy, what do you call these horoscope people? Astrologers. I'm not going to mention names, but some of them are deceased now. I mean, these people got not only rich, they got filthy rich over predicting. And people would get up in the morning and read their paper. Okay, Pisces, what is Pisces? You know, I guess I can go outside today. You know, and so he collected 260-something predictions for a given year. And then at the end of that year and slightly into the new year, do you know how many of those predictions came true? Six. And the preacher I heard this from before said, you and I can do that good or better guessing. And these people are making millions of dollars, and it's still, you know, all this reading of tea leaves and doing whatever they do. You go to Japan, you see people on the side of the street. They walk with a briefcase, and suddenly out of the briefcase, it's like magic, a chair, a table, and this paraphernalia, and they come and they will read your palm. Wow, look at that. Ooh, you have a long lifeline. Oh, is that what that is? I've had somebody tell me that, not a street side person. Can I see your hand? Ooh, you have a long lifetime. Yeah. Oh, really? I thought that was for bending my thumb there. See the crease? It's interesting. How coincidental. Anyway, you can tell I don't go for that stuff. But the Word of God makes no mistake, because it is God's Word. It's true. It can be trusted. What does it mean? This is eternal life, the only true God. There's a lot of gods and would-be gods. There are people running around with their hands in the air saying, I am God. And then they find themselves pressing a dying pillow, and suddenly, what happened to God? We're not God. We're human, and we need God. Jesus knew that when he spoke to us. Let's read that again. This is eternal life. Someone says, well, what makes you think I want eternal life? This life is long enough. I've heard people say that. Oh, no thank you. The sooner I'm gone, the better. That is a tragedy. It's so sad, because the good things in this life, the rich, wonderful experience are just a small taste of what God had in mind before things went haywire. And we entered into the great controversy between Christ and Satan. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does this simple but profound verse mean? All right, tell us, Pastor, since you have all the answers. No, I don't. I'm just going to share with you a few of the things I've discovered in studying it and in experiencing it over the years. And many of these you already know. But we always need to be reminded, because we tend to forget, don't we? Things tend to fade into the background. Well, let's bring them to the foreground again today. With regards to improving one's station and success in life, we've heard the saying, it's who you know, right? Oh, if you're going to work in that company, it's who you know. If you're going to get along here in this community, it's who you know. And in this church, never mind. That is certainly true in the spiritual realm, right? It's who you know. It's what Jesus is saying. Since eternal life is obviously so profoundly connected to knowing Jesus, what he said, it becomes critically important to get to know him personally, doesn't it? So we ask ourselves all along through the message today, do I know him in the way he's speaking about here? In the way that Christ is illuminating our hearts with. It's to know Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. Scripture reveals that the way to know him is to begin by diligently seeking him. And he makes an interesting and profound promise in Jeremiah 29:13. Maybe you want to keep your finger there so you can keep reading that verse as you listen in John 17:3. But we're going to Jeremiah chapter 23 now. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Jeremiah 29:13. A little ways past the middle of your Bible. And God is speaking here. He says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So could that be a missing ingredient for some of us when we say, well, I wish I knew the Lord, or I wish I knew him better, and well, here it is. When you search for me, are you searching? Are you looking? Are you probing? Are you desiring to really know him better? And are you doing so with all your heart? That's the key. It means wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, not 99.9, like those germ-killing things you put on your hand. Kills 99.9% of the germs. Why not 100%? What's that other little missing numeral there? That's what worries me. It's that one that just kind of gets through, that can do you in. A home wholeheartedly and regularly. Not occasionally when you have time or the desire or the energy to do so, or when, you know, hey, I think I can make it to church today, or I think I can read my Bible today. You know, I have half the day off from work. That's not how it works. God has to be number one in our lives, in all that we do, putting our best efforts into seeking him so that we will truly know him and walk intimately with him as Enoch walked with God. You remember the story, right? In Genesis 5:24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Putting it in modern English, it means Enoch was so close with God that one day he disappeared because God took him home. Wow. That means he was taken to heaven to continue his walk with God, his relationship with God. He was, as we say, translated. It doesn't mean from English to Japanese. It means being taken out of this world, having never tasted death. You know anyone personally who's had that experience lately? What a rare privilege for someone with the same human nature as you and I. How do we get to know someone? Talk about relationships now. Well, we begin by communicating with them, right? We talk, they listen. They talk, we listen. If it's all about me talking and no listening, then it's not a relationship. And usually it gets to the point where that person can't wait to get out of the room. Boy, I can't take you. This guy is always talking all the time. And we talk, they listen. They talk, we listen. Kind of reminds you of prayer, doesn't it? I hope it does. When you're getting to know someone, you eat together, you walk together, you spend time doing things together, and you often talk about that person to other people. That sort of sounds like Bible study and sharing one's faith in Jesus, doesn't it? When two people are in love, or if you want, we can say love. When two people are in love, L-O-V-E, not the hippie version, the L-U-V. They no longer have a problem making time to be with their sweetheart. Have you noticed how that, you know, I don't have any time. I'm busy all the time. And suddenly, da, 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 da. What happened to the clock? You know, I forgot my watch today. Ah, on purpose. They want that moment with their sweetheart to last, to linger. But the problem is most often that time together is always too short. Moments in each other's company go by all too quickly, and they can't wait till the next opportunity to be together. That's what it's like to be in love. Many of you say, yeah, I was in love once. It's been so long ago, I forgot what it was like. Parting with the one that you love is difficult and leaves an ache, a void in your heart. And you can't help but always thinking about that person until you can be together again. And if you know when that date is going to be, the clock is moving. Hurry up! It's too slow and the days are... You know, I remember when my wife, hopefully to be, I mean, I was hoping, but, you know, decision hadn't been made by her or her father yet. And she was back in Japan, and I was there in Loma Linda. And the days seemed like months, and the months seemed like years. And in those days, there was no email, And the fastest way of communication was airmail, which we call snail mail now. You think it's snail mail? Try communicating with someone in Japan. You mail it, takes a week to get there. Then they have to read it and think about it and write their answer and send it back. So it could be 3 weeks before you got a reply. You check in the mail every day. Where's the letter? Where's the letter? And my wife, from time to time, knows that I tell this story, but you're going to think I'm really weird now, ready? I've told it at the other church. Someone may listen to this online. Yes, the same story. got a package in the mail one day from Japan. Whoa, and the address, yeah, it's from Akemi. So I open up the package. And I'm not one of those that, you know, take every piece of tape off to reuse. I mean, it was open, one shot. Rip everything out of there, and there was this, that, and the other thing. And then there was a sort of leather zip bag with a, you know, the ones a lot of Asian people use. And you can put books in there and take it to class. And I thought, wow, that's very practical. Cool. And I opened up to look inside, and there was an aroma that came up and hit my nostrils. It was the smell of Japan. Not only Japan, it was the smell of her house, which had a very nice, you know, woodsy, hinoki wood and stuff like, anyway, in Japan. And there is this smell. I thought, whoa, wow. Oh, boy, is that nostalgic, because I was really homesick for Japan, right? And then I realized, hey, that smell's going to disappear. So I zipped it closed. I said, I'm going to save that for I'm not even going to use this bag, because it came from the one that I'm in love with, right? Then my roommate came home, and he had been a student missionary in Japan. I said, hey, come here. I want to share something with you. What's that? I said, what's this remind you of? Zip. Take a hit. He said, Japan. I said, yeah, all right. I said, we'll smell it again tomorrow. Okay. Boy, I made that thing last as long as it possibly could. And when the smell was finally gone, then I finally used the bag. So now you know how weird I am. Okay. You do weird things when you're in love. Like always talking about Jesus and smiling when somebody mentions the name of God, your best friend, right? And somebody said, you know, are you a one of those Seventh-day Adventure, what do you call, adventure once a week? No. Seventh-day Advent? Oh, yeah. Puts a smile on my face. Yes. That's the open door, the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and what he's doing right now. Not only what he did 2,000 years ago and that he's coming soon. That's the Adventist part. You mean you really believe in that stuff? I mean the clouds and all that? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. You're nuts. Maybe. But you can't relate unless you know the one I'm in love with, right? Right? And sit here and talk about sniffing the air inside of a bag. And I mean, come on now. Those of you who've been in love, you've done some strange things too, right? Somebody's going to go home now and sniff their cell phone. No, that doesn't work. Yeah, you got to get a bag. How do we get to know someone? Spending time with that person. To know Jesus is to first of all know who he is. Okay, so who is he? Opinions have differed over the years, many, many years. Some say, oh, he was a good man, he was a prophet. But they do not accept him for who he said and who he demonstrated that he was and continues to be. Even the disciples were asked by Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 13, who do people say that I am? Oh, some say you're this and some say you're that. He said, interesting. Not that he didn't know. He's creating a dialogue here so that they are thinking, right? Okay, and he said, all right, that's who people say I am. Now, who do you say that I am? Praise God for Peter, impetuous Peter. He said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Wow, did he really understand what he was saying? You know, it was kind of in and out for Peter. And after the resurrection, then it was in, period. Right to the day of his death. Thank God for that. Why? Because then he really knew Jesus. We must have a personal encounter with Jesus before we can begin to form an accurate understanding of who he is. Theory, hearsay, and even sermons, they have their part, but it's not enough. Old Testament prophecies, New Testament gospels, all of the scriptures point to the one unmistakable fact that Jesus was and is God. the only begotten Son of God. Try to explain that. Well, you can. Who created all that exists, including you and me. That's what we read it in the Sabbath school class this morning. All things were made through him and by him. Wow, that's mind-blowing. That's the God who, though running the universe from the expanse of space that we can't even wrap our minds around to the things that are so tiny you need atomic microscopes to get down there and start to maybe, I think I see it there now. Yeah, all of that he's in charge of and keeps functioning. Gravity, so that we don't fly off this ball into space, but we stay right here, and yet he's interested in lowly individuals like me and like you, us. It was for you and me that he left the glory of heaven and entered this sinful world, becoming a man, one of us. Then he showed us how to live, and then he taught us what to live for. He sacrificed his sinless life so that you and I can have the opportunity to choose eternal life based on his sinless perfection. And in exchange for a stained record of rebellion against God and his perfect law of love. That's the picture. So it's more important for us to know who Jesus is than to go by what others may be saying about him. We need to know who he is. He did not come to earth to create opportunities for deep theology or great discussions. You know, I had to read a lot of that stuff in the school days. Great theologians, they called them. You know, I'm not even going to mention names. Some of those guys didn't even believe in God. They were agnostic at best. But that theology, ooh, great mental exercise, expanding your frontal lobes, you know, and my friend once came to me and said, well, you give me the answer that you're the theologian. I said, no, I'm not. Well, you're studying theology. I said, I'm not a theologian. I'm a Christian. The two may not always be equal. And I can remember lying on the couch. That's the way I did a lot of my study. Reading a chapter over and a paragraph over and over again and saying, what in the world is this guy talking about? Did he even know what he's talking about? And Jesus came and in one verse said all that was ever said or needed to be said. This is eternal life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Period. Everything else expands upon that point. And sometimes the expansion is like space, things moving away from each other, away from the core until they get so far out there, they don't even know what they're talking about. Bring it back in to the person of Christ. Knowing about Jesus is nice, but it's not the same as knowing him. Having an individual connection and tie with him. Notice I purposely avoided the word relationship. That has been so overused and beat to death, it's meaningless anymore. You have to have a personal relationship with Christ. Well, guess what? The devil and his angels have a personal relationship with Christ, and it's not a good one. A connection. Are they connected? No, they were cast out of heaven. A tie. Are they tied? Mm-mm. They're in rebellion, going the opposite direction, wreaking havoc down here, doing everything they can to give God a bad name. Now, I know about the Emperor of Japan. Seen his picture and had him drive just 50 feet in front of me on the road in Okinawa, waving with his wife. Hey, there goes the Emperor. Cool. You know, he didn't even see me, but I know about the emperor, but I don't know him. I know about the 49ers. I took a risk saying that today, I know. But I don't know the 49ers. Do you? Somebody say, oh yeah, there's always going to get all the names. Man, you're into that too deep. You need to study your Bible more. You know, I know about the Boston Red Sox. I don't know the Red Sox. I know about many people in history, but I never knew any of them. I knew about them. We started with one today. We know a little about Ponce de Leon. Juan, excuse me, Ponce de Leon. We always leave off his first name, John. Interesting, a Bible name. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John is where we find that formula for eternal life. Ponce de Leon lost it, at least as far as I know. Now, the word for know in the Bible means to understand, And it has to do with intimacy. You remember in Genesis where it said, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. Ooh, that's pretty heavy. There's a oneness involved. No distance between. It's real. It's close. It's based on love. And it has byproducts. It produces. It recreates other things. In this case, other believers, other Christians, in the name of Christ and for his name's sake. This knowing has respect involved and a desire to satisfy the needs and longings of others. It is to make whole and to share personal knowledge that no one else but the two of you know and experience. There are others that may have similar, same thing I have, but it's not the same any more than your fingerprints are the same. The tools God gave us to become intimate with him are, we've already touched on that, and we're not going to go into depth to that, that's a topic for another time, the study of Scripture, the meditation, and filling your mind with Scripture. You hear a lot about meditation today, going into emptiness and so forth. There's nothing in the Bible that says empty your mind. It says fill your mind with the Word of God and meditate on that, because when you empty your mind, you create a vacuum and somebody jumps in there with his imps. What else do we do to get to know and walk with Christ? Talking with him. Prayer. Did you know that prayer is the breath of the soul? How long can you hold your breath before you pass out or turn blue? Right? Not very long. A real close relationship based on love will involve all of those things. Praise and gratitude to God and sharing the love and truth of Jesus with others, just one at a time. But I can't speak. I get all tongue-tied. Give them a tract and say, I read this and it really impressed me. It did something for me. Why don't you try it, read it, see what it does for you. Next time, well, I read that, it didn't do much for thee. Well, how about this one? Always have another one in your pocket or something, in your car, anywhere. Spiritual eating, spiritual breathing, spiritual exercising. Those are the tools. The Word of God, prayer. Sharing of your faith, somehow. Do you know what the most difficult thing, and we're almost done, do you know what the most difficult thing our Lord will ever have to say to anyone will be? Have you ever thought about that? He's said a lot of things to a lot of people over the years. There was a time when Jesus had to, in love and mercy, speak forcefully about snakes and vipers to the religious leaders of his day. Did he hate them? No. I think he was trying to shock them into reality, to realize what they were doing and planning and whose side they were really on, while thinking they were on God's side. You see, because they knew a lot about God, but they didn't really know God. If they had, they would have recognized his son. You look just like your father. Whoa, and you talk just like him. Hey, yeah, here's the son right here, right? Same thing. So what are those most difficult words Christ will ever have to say to anyone after he has done so much to secure each of us a place in heaven and for eternity with him? If we fail to take his offer seriously, and use the tools he has given us to get to really know him for ourselves, he will be forced to say, write it down. We're not going to read it. Matthew 7:23. He will be forced to say, I never knew you. Followed by the second most difficult thing he will ever say, depart from me. Isn't Jesus in the business right now of saying, come unto me, come unto me? He's going to have to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Those are his words. This is spoken to those who practice lawlessness. The King James Version uses the word iniquity. Some have defined that particular type or color of sin as sin that you know a thing is wrong and you don't do it, or you know it's right and you don't do it. No, you know it's wrong and you do it, or you know it's right and you don't do it. It's iniquity, sinning against knowledge, going there. That's rebellion. It's lawlessness. Sin is what? The transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. We've heard that. It means a lot more than just breaking the law. It has to do with rebellion against God and the principles of his kingdom of love and holiness. Those who disregard God's law and profess to know him are perhaps ignorant of this truth, or deceived, or just out and out lying. Jesus said this lawless condition would proliferate in the last days. This one we are going to read. Matthew 24 and verse 12. This is in those two chapters where Jesus spoke a lot of prophetic things. Matthew 24, reading verse 12. It says, "And because," and he has a whole list of stuff that's going to happen after he's gone, especially in the last days, "and because lawlessness," or iniquity, "will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Have you noticed love growing cold? You know, it's easy to see that around you. You know, I mean, where is the love? Where's the respect? How can people go in to schools and blow away, you know, half of their friends that they were classmates with, and then put the gun to their own head and, you know, there's love, cold, cold. "Because iniquity shall abound," Jesus says. We're there. We're there. And it abounds even more because acts of iniquity are now broadcast worldwide within minutes of their happening. Live, on the spot, we bring you action news tonight. You know, there he is over there blowing everybody away. Here I am on the field right here in Iraq or Afghanistan. And we see things and we sit there and sometimes eating TV dinners while we watch iniquity abound and our love becomes cold. Not only towards others, but towards God himself. Now, in this land of aloha, I think those who live here, those who thrive here, those who have spent most of their lives here, or even a few days, should be at the top of the list of understanding this love that God is talking about. Because it includes aloha, and it's a lot broader and deeper than that. You've heard the saying, to know him is to love him. Have you heard that? Let's see your hand if you've heard that. I don't like calling people's hand. Ooh, that's like 80% of the church. To know him is to love him. What in the world do we mean? What does that mean, to love him? Does it mean we simply sing songs about loving God and discuss it from time to time, plummet the depths of the different love's words in the Greek language? How do we know we love him? Jesus said, John 14:5, same book again, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Or, "If you love me, it'll be evident because you'll be in tune with my commandments." The two go together. It's like somebody said, guy was writing love letters to his sweetheart, trying to woo her and win her so he could have her hand in marriage. I hope he wanted all the rest of her too, not just the hand. Anyway, I just went over the top. He writing letters, you know, all this poetic license, and she was just, ooh, oh, her hair went limp. Just reading the, oh, beautiful words. Where does he get this stuff? You know, maybe online, I don't know. And my love for you is higher than the highest mountain peak. I mean, it would float over the hills behind Manoa. And my love for you is this and that, and I would cross the ocean, even those billowy, foamy waves out there, just to be in your presence. And she's saying, oh man, I'm about ready to call him up and say, let's get married right now. And he signed it, "With all my love and kisses and hugs," whatever his name was, right? And then underneath, "P.S., I'll be by tomorrow night to see you if it doesn't rain." That's the end of that letter, and she told him to take a hike. If she was smart, she did. What kind of love is that? "If you love me, keep my commandments." God is saying. Then you'll do what I tell you, because I'm not up here saying, I'm going to make life miserable for you. Don't do that. Go over there. Jump through that hoop. Is that what God, if you think that's what God is, you're believing the devil's lie. That's what I can say. Anything God has told us to do, even in the form of a command, is because he loves us too much to watch us perish, to watch us go off it's like somebody said, two drunks walking down the street, and one of them said, hey, Joe, watch out for that hole. He said, what hole? Right? God is not like that. He even says, don't go down that street. It's under construction. It's full of holes. It's dark. You're going to get hurt. That's a command because I love you. Right? And who are we? I got a flashlight. I'm an adult. I know what I'm doing. Don't talk to me that way. Right? Same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. One who loves Jesus is obedient to all his words, including his law. A lawless life, then, according to what we are reading, is a godless life. Lawless people, those living in habitual rebellion or disobedience, do not really know Christ. They are not one with him. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm rushing on here. 1 John chapter 2, and we want to read verses 3 to 5. Letter 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 to 5. Now, by this do we know that we know him. Spelled out right there. Interesting, this is the same John who wrote those words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And this is many years after Jesus actually said that, so by experience now, he's putting it in writing for us so we can have the same relationship. Okay, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, including remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Truth not meaning just that nebulous set of theories versus error, but who is the way, the truth, and the life? Christ is not in that person. He is the truth in the flesh. But, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So the desire or ability to keep his commandments, to do what he says, comes from knowing and loving. I'm going to do this because he loves me so much. Lord, I trust you on this one. That's the reason for true obedience, not I got to do this so that God will love me more. Lawless Christians may think they know him, but unless there is a major change in their conduct, their attitude, their mindset, they will eventually hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Or in other words, we had nothing in common. We were not on intimate terms. Your relationship with me was a figment of your imagination based on your terms and not mine. Have you ever heard someone say, or have you ever said, I can't serve a God who, right? Well, if what is and was totally not biblical, then I'm with you on that. But if you refuse to serve a God because it crimps your style, ... you fill in the blank. On the other hand, knowing Jesus and abiding in his will gives confidence both now and for the future. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, now verse 17, and then skip to verse 28. Same book, same chapter, verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What is God's will? That we know him, that we love him, that we do what he says for our own good, that we become his children. So when people look it up and say, you know, you remind me of somebody. Yeah, hopefully Jesus. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, there's going to be a whole group of people who cry out for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him who's sitting on the throne, right? Who's that? That's the Lamb of God, the meek and lowly Jesus, now a conquering king. But he doesn't change yesterday, today, or forever. So it's the same Jesus. It's the context of your relationship or lack thereof that determines what your reaction will be. Those who are getting to know Jesus now, making that choice morning by morning, they will be able to say when he comes, "Lo, this is our God." Isaiah 25:9. Have you ever thought about that verse? "Lo, this is our, look, this is our God." Have they ever seen him with the naked physical eye? No. You know, can they imagine what those colors really are that the Bible speaks of, whiter than white and so forth? No. Do they know what those letters on his thigh and the name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? They read the Bible, but they ever seen that with their, no. Then how do they know that this is Jesus? Because they already knew him here. Then they're going to say, "This is him." By faith, they learn to know him now. And when faith gives way to sight, they will recognize him for who he is. No mistake, this is Jesus and not the devil's counterfeit. And there will be a counterfeit, you know. Let me close with a couple of short quotes. Acts of the Apostles 4:78. Jesus is the source of power, the fountain of life. There really is a fountain of youth. Not only youth, Jesus doesn't want to make us younger. He wants to remake us, period. He brings us to his word, and from the tree of life presents to us leaves for the healing of sin-sick souls. He leads us to the throne of God and puts into our mouth a prayer through which we are brought into close contact with him. In our behalf, he sets in operation the wonderful, the all-powerful agencies of heaven. At every step, we touch his living power. And the last quote is from Councils on Education, 119. Go to the fountain for yourself, that you may be filled with refreshment, that Jesus may be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.